Hello, hello, hello. I'm glad you guys made it out. But not bad out, is it? No. No, it's like sloppy, but, you know. Yeah. I was here anyway because the Eagles home game, so I wasn't going to New Jersey. I was already scheduled just to be here. But I would have not mind driving over to Bridge and back because I like driving in snow, actually. I used to, well, my father taught me several times in snow, but I used to remember then after I got my license, just taking the car when it would snow and just going in. Remember, we older South Philadelphians remember where Sears parking lot was on 22nd Street? Yeah. I used to go in there when it was empty and just like spin the car around. Like, if you ever knew that, you probably would have took the car away from me, but it was fun. But I'm glad this is not even a snow. You can't even do any kind of stuff with this. But it's glad you guys did make it. We'll have a wonderful time at the Lord's table today. So I know you want to maybe get the kids go down soon, Meg, because you probably want to come back up pretty quick because we're right after we have the message, we want to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I mean, I know we have a very small crowd today. Thank you for the worship team. They were shorthanded today for being able to lead us in worship. I'm just going to say this for those who are going to listen at home, plus those of you who are here. You're in the home stretch in reading. You're probably almost finished, or if some of you are finished. Some of you may have finished ahead of time. Some of you maybe are a little behind, but I'm sure you can catch up. As Gloria said, please let us know that you have read with us. You didn't have to follow the daily walk Bible reading plan. But if you committed to read through the Bible in a year and you did your own reading plan, that's great. We just want to know that. We just want to acknowledge everybody who has read together. I think it's a cool thing for us to celebrate. And then we're going to have on a day that we kind of, you know, we celebrate that. We're also going to have a full, you know, fellowship time downstairs, some time to get together. But that's for the whole church, not just for those who read. Just everybody. We want to have a nice time of fellowship. I think it's the 18th we have it, or 19th of January. It's not in the bulletin yet? Oh, should have been. Okay. It was my fault if it's not in there. But yeah, so 11 and 7, 18. Yeah, I think it's the 18th of January. We're going to have a full fellowship meal and everything after church so that you guys, everybody, you know, Gloria will announce it next week and keep announcing it. We'll put it in the bulletin. We have plenty of time to put it on your calendars. But that day during the service, we'll just acknowledge all of us who read through the Word this year and have a time downstairs to kind of just celebrate with a nice fellowship together. So, there's a lot of good stuff that happens, and that's why you have to keep downloading the church app if you haven't loaded. Did you get the notification this morning about service and last night? Yeah, if you're not getting notifications, let us know, but it could be because you don't have notifications turned on. They come every Sunday, the notifications, every Sunday morning, so you just you can make sure you're getting them. And, always can go on the website, or I think you also got an email blast yesterday we sent out regarding the weather. It went out to everybody's email. And that's what Gloria was trying to get you to all put your emails down. And if you don't get it, we don't have your email in the file. That's why it's important. So this way when we send out blasts like that, you know, regarding weather or regarding a Super Bowl parade because we ain't going. No, you know, just regarding anything that matters, or just something we're having a special event, whatever might be going on, you know, it's good just to us to be able to further communicate with one another. And if that all fails, then Donna just calls everybody because she's got everybody's number and she starts calling. But it's good. It's just always good to come out together. And we're going to leave plenty of time to be at the table this morning and celebrate his supper. So if you have been reading, you either just read a little while ago or getting to it, we're reading it now if you're just catching up, you read this short epistle written by the Apostle Paul to one of his disciples, if you will, one of those that he had mentored in the faith and had taught in the faith, and his name was Titus. Anybody ever hear of that guy before, Titus? Yeah, and it's a nice epistle written to him, but obviously to the church also. And Paul wrote two epistles to Timothy, one of his other proteges, if you will, or disciples that he brought along in the Lord. And then he wrote this one epistle to Titus, and they're called the pastoral epistles because Paul's writing to them personally, but God saw fit that they would become doctrine the Word of God, it would become Scripture. So that really means it's written to all of us. So we all find something for ourselves in there. But when they received this letter, they didn't know it was going to necessarily be Scripture, you know. But they got this letter from Paul. It was like, cool, Paul's writing to us to encourage us, to instruct us further, to help us, to you know, in our ministry, to grow. So you don't have to be a minister of the gospel to learn from these epistles. But could you imagine, you know, back in the day, you know, we now, I just mentioned what? Push text notifications, email blast, phone calls. I mean, we can communicate with the speed of, you know, well, I guess it's sound, right? We can't go faster than that on the communication. Right? You text somebody today who is in, I don't know, Asia somewhere, and they get it like that. I mean, it's crazy when you think about it, right? You know, but we can communicate. But back then, they didn't communicate like that. They couldn't pick up the phone. They couldn't, you know, if they wrote a letter, it might take a while to get to the person. You know, I always found it interesting, by the way, how certain mail got to certain people back then, because they were moving around. So they, you know, they wrote to them in a general area, and then somebody would go find, well, can you carry this letter to, you know, that's what they used to do, I think. Will you carry this letter hundreds of miles to such and such? He should be there. Now, he may have moved on since that point. If they didn't find him there, oh, we got to find him somewhere else. Got to carry this correspondence to him. So could you imagine now Titus, I don't know how long it's been since he heard from Paul. He gets this beautiful letter from him to encourage him, to help him, to instruct him, as he's on the island of Crete. And he's dealing with some issues there. All churches have issues, some more than others, but they all have issues. And this is some Bible commentators have said that this is one of the most excellent of the epistles of Paul. One called it, it may well form the creed system of ethics and textbook of every Christian preacher. It's pretty high words, you know. And we're going to look at chapter 2, and you may be wondering, why are we having a message about, you know, on a letter that has to deal with this man who's being encouraged by Paul how to minister? Well, again, we all are ministers of the gospel. But at the same time, we learn from all Scripture. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's good for us to be taught, to be corrected, to be, you know, encouraged. So we're going to look at this second chapter of Titus. So if you have your Bibles, Ezekiel will be putting this up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, it's good to get them out. So Father, as we now go forward in our time together, thank you for the music, the worship. Thank you for the scriptures that were read. Thank you now for your word. As we open it, bless it to our hearts. Give us the ears that you've prepared to hear it. Open our hearts to receive it. Let each one get something out of your message today that they need, regardless of where they stand in their walk with you right now. Father, speak your truth to us by your Holy Spirit. Let these lips speak as you would have them speak, and let us all receive it with gladness in Jesus' name. Amen. So he says to him in this chapter, he says, I'm going to start reading from the first verse. But as for you, he's saying, all right, Titus, listen, he gave him some general wonderful things in the first chapter. And he says, but as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. And one of the things he was telling him is, listen, he told Timothy the same thing like 3 or 4 times. He says, don't get caught up in stupid arguments, stupid debates over nothingness. And I have found that in ministry, that people love to deflect from God's word that's coming to them, to their heart, by getting involved with nonsense, throwing these little things out there. If we do, Lord willing, go back to the Gospel of John, which we may, you know, if we do chapter 4, the woman at the well, I'm going to probably mention this, you know, where when Jesus starts to get close to her situation, to her heart, she throws him this question. Oh, you know, when they say Messiah is going to come, we worship here, that you will say worship. And Jesus is going to have none of her silly question, because she wasn't giving the question because she was really curious. She's given the question just to deflect the fact that he was getting too close to home, to her heart, you know? And a lot of people do that. They want to muddy the waters with stupid questions. And listen, I love all questions relating to the scriptures, but you can tell when somebody's just playing around, just doesn't want to, you know, carry on a good conversation about the scripture, and they want to, well, can God, you know, make a rock too heavy that he could let, okay, you know. My answer is there's nothing impossible for God. So you do with that what you will. You know, but maybe sometimes we get thrown to these things. Or in this case, they were getting questions about Jewish genealogies and things about the law that didn't even matter under grace, and they would get caught up in all these debates, and that would just bog down the church and bog down the message. He says, you just teach proper doctrine. Teach the Word of God. I've told you many times that I had no desire to be a pastor when I was a Christian. None. Zero. I was open to do whatever the Lord would have me to do as a young Christian. I said, Lord, I want to serve you however that is, whatever you call me to do. Don't make me a pastor, please. He did. That was his will. Okay? But I do remember that I had a desire to teach his word. What that would have looked like if I wasn't a pastor, I don't know, Bible study, this and that or whatever. But I know that when I was asked by the church to be the pastor and I took the time to pray and to seek if that was truly his will for my life, the one mandate that I heard from the Lord, it was not an audible word, but it was so clear, was teach. Teach. Teach, 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 teach. Teach what? His word. And that's what I have endeavored to do all these years, is to teach the word of God. Not my opinion. I'll tell you if I'm giving you my opinion about something, because we all have opinions. But I do my best to teach the word of God. Let the word say what it says, because it says what it says and it means what it means. And he's telling him, listen, teach sound doctrine. Things which are proper for sound doctrine. And the interesting word about this sound doctrine, this is where it applies to all of us, is because it's not just, and the intent here, as you'll see even in the letter, but it's also in the idea of the original phrase, is not just to know the right thing, but to live the right thing. Because it's one thing to have a head full of knowledge, but it's much different and much more important to actually not only know it, but to live it out in your life. So he says, teach things that are proper for right living. It's a sense what he's saying. Yeah, it's sound doctrine, but sound doctrine to live by. We just finished a series on Thursday nights of, you know, authentic Christianity, and that was the burden that's still on my heart, that we as Christians today in the year 2025 understand what it means to live authentically as Christians. Authentically as Christians. And it's different than what many times you find out how Christians live that just even attend church. No, we have to live authentically. That's what we're called to do. So teach things which are proper for sound doctrine, a right way of living. Don't escape it. The Bible tells us a lot of facts, a lot of information, but by and large, it tells us what we must do. what we must do, how we should live, how we shouldn't live. You know, the ways that we are to conduct ourselves. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, and Ezekiel put it up in Matthew, and he was before he was going to be ascended back to the Father. He says to the disciples, teaching them, us, all of us, to observe all things I have commanded you. Teach them. It doesn't stop with you guys. It goes on to the next group that you will witness to that gets saved, and teach them how to live. That's what we call discipling one another. You know, not only knowing about Jesus, not only receiving his grace, and that, by the way, the message today is to celebrate grace, celebrating the grace of God. Not only to know this wonderful grace and to even receive it, but live it out. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And when you think you can do that on your own, you're kidding yourself. Not only can't you live it, but you definitely can't help others to live it in their lives. But Jesus said, hey, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So it's his Holy Spirit living in us and through us, that he is with us so we can do that what he called us to do. So he tells the old dudes, that's what it says in my version, you old dudes. You see that? So that's for you to decide if you're an old dude. I'm not going to tell you what the age that is. You older dudes, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. See, he's giving them some instruction to Titus about how the elder men should live. Teaching them to be sober. Teaching them to be reverent, temperate, sound in faith. Command these things to them, basically. Titus this is what I would want you to instruct them. But Titus, for you to instruct them, whether you're an older dude or not yourself, you have to be this way yourself. You have to live it first. One of the beautiful things about Christianity is that those that have positions of leadership within the church, the model is a servant leadership, and no one is greater than another. And Peter tells the elders in the church, don't just sit there and pontificate and point your finger and tell everybody to do this while you go. No, you live it and be an example to them. Live it out yourself before you even open your mouth. And that goes for all of us. Before we even talk about it, let's make sure we are living the way that we should. So whether you're an older dude or a younger dude, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. You know, sometimes as people, men or women, get older, they tend to get hardened in their ways. And he says, no, listen, I want you to, you know, only harden yourself when it comes to your faith and your love and your patience. Don't become more impatient when you get older. Don't become crotchety and old and lose your love for others and for the Lord. No. Harden the things that lead to greater love and greater patience and greater faith. The word patience in the Greek, it means a steadfast, active endurance. It's not this faith of waiting, well, I've lived so many years as a Christian, I'm just waiting to die and go home. No, it's an active faith. See, as you get older in the Lord, you have should have more wisdom and understanding of what it means to live this Christian life. Pass it on. Live it, but pass it on. Pass it on to others so they can understand how they should live also. Don't just patiently wait around until Jesus calls you home. No, live this life. And he says the same thing to the older women. I won't call the ladies older dudettes. I won't say that. But the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. So women who are considered older and whatever, and by the way, sometimes when it comes to walking this Christian walk, chronological age isn't always necessarily in view here. Though part of it is chronological. You can be an older one in the faith and be relatively young chronologically. You know what I mean? You've been walking with Jesus a long time. You've matured in your faith in the Lord, you know. And as you've grown, you may be still younger than others around you, but you can be an old dude, you know. An older man, an older woman when it comes to being older in the faith. Make sure that we who are in those positions or places in the congregation, in leadership, whatever it might be, make sure that we pass it on. You know, do the same thing, women, as the men. Keep in mind how you must live. You know, be reverent in your behavior. Don't slander people. Don't be a gossip. In fact, the word slanderers is a similar word that is used for devils. Don't be devils. Don't let that tongue be used by the enemy. So many times it's so much easier to say things that you want to, like, you know, bring people down or talk about somebody or to throw some things. And you might even say it in a cute and loving way, but really what you're trying to do is get some jabs in, some digs. Don't do that. You know, get away from slander and gossip. That's the devil's playground, quite honestly. Reverent is to be suitable for a sacred office, really. In other words, carry yourself well as a daughter of Jesus Christ, as a daughter of the King of Kings, to carry out your duties well. Take it seriously. You know, it doesn't mean that you have to be sober. Doesn't mean or that reverend means that you walk around like this. You know? No, I mean, who wants that? No, you could be, you should be full of life and vivacious, and you could even be, you know, have a funny side, a joking side, and all. But at the same time, you're serious about the things of God. You're serious about His Word. You're serious about living His Word. You're serious about discipling others, men and women, so that they can live this way also. And he says, don't be given to much wine. You know, there's some churches that say, you know, they say you should not drink alcohol at all. They try to do you know, headstands with the scripture, gymnastics with the scriptures, and try to say, well, Jesus never drank wine. No, they did drink wine. And the Bible never says that you cannot drink any alcohol at all, but it says never to be drunk. Never to be drunk. And I found out for myself, the only way never to even possibly get drunk is not to drink at all. But that's a personal choice. So some have chosen to abstain. I made that choice a long time ago, just after I became a Christian. It was my choice. I didn't feel anything. I said, nah, Lord, it's just something I don't really want in my life anymore. You know, so I, whoop, done. Have I occasionally had a little bit here and there, whatever. Yeah, okay, but really, no, and I don't want to. But that's one way I know not to be drunk, is don't drink at all. But you can say you can be drunk on other things, too. It doesn't have to just be wine or alcohol. There's other things that you can do to make yourself not be sober, you know? Be careful how you live. Be careful not to have anything that controls your life, you know? Because you can be drunk on many things, you know? Be careful. Be careful. Live a life of sobriety. Live a life. If you want anything flowing through your veins, you want to be the Holy Spirit of God flowing through your veins. So don't be given to much wine. Don't be false accusers, you know, and especially, more than likely, he threw this in here because, you know, if they were given too much wine, they would open up their mouths and they would probably speak a lot of things they wouldn't say if they weren't under the influence, you know. So be careful how you live, because you don't want to become in bondage to these things. You know, you don't want to be in bondage to anything except the Holy Spirit, you know. And if you do that, you're going to do well. So to the young women now. Love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, again, God does give an order in the house, in the family. You know, and it's not that the husbands are better, more important than the women, and husbands should not be dictators over the woman, and they're the king. No, but, you know, there is a place of proper godly submission from the wife to the husband in the proper sense, and there's a greater call to the husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And, you know, in Crete, in some of these places that were in the area of the Greek, you know, mindset, some of the women in some of the areas were not living those types of lives. They were very rebellious in the way they would live. And he's saying, no, women, if you're in Christ, live a way that you live in, when he used the term obedience, it's in proper submission to your husbands. That is the godly order, you know, that he has done things, as he's created the house. If you understand this, Paul goes into much more detail in his epistle to the Ephesians and the Colossians, but he says it's so important that if you aren't living the proper way, the word of God will be blasphemed. See, we don't want to give anybody an opportunity to shame the name of Christ or to shame his word because of our foolish actions. That's one thing we should all be careful of. Don't let your freedom, and we're talking about grace today, and we're going to get to that message on grace. I'm just still setting the table. You know, don't let your freedom in Christ, the grace that you have, allow you to live your life in such a way that you cause the name of Jesus Christ or his word, his truth, to be blasphemed. You know, don't. Live a way that people will see Christ in you, and whether they like it or not, they have nothing against you that they could really bring a real charge against you. They're going to have to make up something, just like Jesus. Remember what happened with Jesus? He said, well, what charge do you have against me? They tried to make up charges, but they couldn't. He never sinned. So they tried to trump up charges. Well, fine. If people are going to talk about you, they're going to talk about you no matter what. But don't give them ammunition. And don't give them anything that will cause the name of Jesus to be blasphemed. So the same thing to young men, whether young man and older man and young woman and older woman, be sober-minded. Take this life seriously. I know some of us who are a little older now think back on the times when we were younger and think, yeah, I was just a knucklehead. You know, I didn't take anything serious. And now you're older, you say, I wish I would have taken a few more things seriously back when I was younger, you know? It would have made your life a lot easier. Well, how much more so as a child of God? Take it seriously, your walk of faith. Take it seriously as you're a representative of Jesus to this world around you. So again, in all these things, verse 7, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. Again, they're going to talk anyway, but don't you do the things that they can bring up charges and say, look at that Christian. Look at the way they live. Look at their life. People say, well, Pastor Joe, I'm free to do all things under grace. Yeah, but Paul says you don't want to do those things that are inconvenient or not going to help you to grow and not be a good witness. Do you really want to take advantage of grace and live your life in such a way that when you do actually open your mouth to speak, they laugh at you and say, oh, that's what a Christian does? A Christian's drunk all the time. A Christian's shooting up all the time. A Christian is, you know, shacking up all the time. A Christian is, you know, using that kind of language all the time. A Christian, you know, doesn't take their work life seriously. Doesn't do anything. No, goes to church once when they feel like it. Oh yeah, church is so important. Yeah, well, when do you go? I go once in a while. Well, then it must not be that important. Do things and live in such a way again that people will know the truth about Christ and His Word. Even if you work for somebody, bond servants. Now, they were actual servants. They were bound. They were like slaves. He says, but be obedient to your master. So if you work for your employer, even if you're self-employed, you know, you work for your customers, do things well. Do things well. You know how many times there were... I can tell stories, but I won't tell stories. But I will give overall examples. There has been many, many times that my spirit, if you will, was crushed because of those who proudly, vociferously proclaimed, I'm a Christian, you know, businessman, we're a Christian business, and then they have some ways of doing business that are so ungodlike. And I'm like, look, if you're going to be that way, that's your business, but don't call yourself a Christian or a child of God. Don't represent Jesus and doing things in an underhanded way. You know, be above board in the way you deal with things. If you're an employee and you work for somebody, then give a full day's work to them. Don't steal from your employer. You know, listen to what he says here. Be pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering. See, back in that days, especially in Crete, it was understood that a servant, even a slave, would somehow steal a little bit from the masters. It was like a given. Well, he says, well, if you're a Christian, you don't do that. If even if everybody else is doing it, all your other buddies are doing it, you don't do that. You don't do it. I don't care if it's the custom. I don't care to say that's the way it's done here. No, you're a Christian now. You don't work for just people anymore. You work for Jesus Christ ultimately. So don't take bribes. Don't cut corners. Don't go for kickbacks. If somebody pays more than the bill, give it to your boss. If he chooses to give you some back, hey, you know, it's his company. You work for him, right? I mean, all these different things. Be above board in all that we do, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn, listen, the doctrine of God and Savior of all things. Do you know how many times I have known in my own life that I have had opportunities to witness the gospel to people because they saw me say and live in such a way that they say, why are you doing that? Because it doesn't make sense. Why didn't you cheat? Why didn't you do this? Well, let me just tell you why. Not because I'm better than anybody else or goody two-shoes and all that. No, because I don't want to dishonor Jesus. What do you mean by that? Well, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. See, what an opportunity. What an opportunity. Not only do they have nothing to say bad about Jesus, but then they may ask the questions for this reason of hope that's in you, for this different way of living that's in you. The lady in the store was amazed. I just remember this one so clearly. It was a local store because she gave me the wrong change. And I turned around and walked out because I didn't count it, but then I looked at it after I think, and I went back to her in a crowded store and I waited. And she looked at me like this. She said, I can't believe you came back. I said, well, no, it's not mine. You know, why should you? I get something. No, this is not the right thing to do. And that led to a conversation. You know, live that way. It's important because we have been given so much grace. See, that's where you have to understand what grace really is. See, mercy is a wonderful word. It is. It's a beautiful word. I love the word mercy. But mercy is not giving somebody something that they deserve because of their bad conduct. You say, well, I withhold, you know, punishment, so I give them mercy. I give them a break, you know? Grace triumphs mercy. Grace is not only not getting what you deserve, it's giving you something that you could never have had before on your own, no matter what. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, here's the thing. If God sent Jesus Christ into the world to bestow mercy to us, well, you're deserving of hell, so I'm going to die on the cross, take the penalty for your sin, so you don't spend eternity in hell. Beautiful, wonderful. But grace goes way beyond that. Grace not only says, I'm going to go a little easier on you, I'm going to lighten the sentence. Grace says, I am going to say that you who have done all these things, it's as if you never did it. You're absolved completely. The record against you is cleared. And not only that, I'm going to adopt you into my family. And not only that, you're going to spend eternity with me in glory. And not only that, I'm going to pour out blessings untold upon you. What? And sometimes we act like we deserve it. We don't even deserve the mercy part of it, yet alone the grace part of it. But that's what Jesus came to do, to bring us grace. An amazing, amazing word. See, and here it is. I want you to adorn your life, he says to these servants. I want you to adorn your life in such a way that people can see the grace of God in you by the way you conduct yourself. So if Jesus gave you everything, why should you steal from anyone? Right? If Jesus forgave you all your sin that you didn't deserve, why should you hold something against somebody else? That's why we have to learn to forgive. It's not easy. But grace that forgives us is the grace that will give us the power so that we can forgive others, regardless of whether or not we think it's justified. Because many times, think about your own life. Can you ever honestly stand before Jesus and say, yeah, Jesus, you died for me because I was the righteous one? I deserved your forgiveness. I was perfect. I was super holy. And I was, no, you can't make that case before God. You got something you didn't deserve. You didn't deserve it, but he did it for you. So he says, now live your life in such a way that you can now show to others what he's done in you, the grace of God that's in you. Celebrate it by living a great life for Christ. Not again to be heard by people, oh, look at that one, they're so good. No, say no, let my life reflect the grace of God in me. And let me never take advantage of the grace in the wrong way to say, oh, well, if I sin more, I get more grace because that's what grace does. No, say no, you've been forgiven all things. And guess what? Live now a life that says, Lord, now that you've given all this to me, how can I give my whole life back to you and live a life that pleases you? Remember I said earlier about authentic living? That's what we're talking about. That's authentic living. And in that, because here's verse 11, for the grace of God, he says, this is the way you live this way. You live this way that he just outlined in those first 10 verses. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So while you have a wonderful, beautiful obligation, if you will, to live your life now for Jesus, if you're a recipient of his grace, you also have a great privilege to live this life of grace before others, that they may know that that same grace that came to you can come to them also. Isn't that great? And we're going to sit at the table a little bit, so we're going to be celebrating what he did for us, that he did not have to do. That's why there is admonition coming to the communion table. That if you have something against your brother, make it right before you sit at this table. If you have things that you need to confess to the Lord, do it now before you come to this table. Don't be a hypocrite. Paul told the church in Corinth, some of you come to the table and you're eating and drinking and you're not caring about one another. And he said, you're not considering the Lord's body. And many of you are weak and some of you are dying because of that, physically dying. I always hesitate to bring this up, but I think it's important for you guys to hear today, just a few of us today, so it's a small crowd. I saw this scripture regarding communion come to life before my very eyes. Years ago, it was before I was pastor, I believe. If I was pastor, it was maybe early on. I did not know, but when I came to church, we had communion table all set and everything was in. I conducted service. I think I was maybe pastor. I conducted service or whoever, and everything was fine. And then I heard that before that there was a terrible fight amongst two women who were preparing the communion table. I mean bad. Bad. And it was heard by many in the church. I didn't become aware of it till later, and somebody told me after service. Bad. Within a short period, both of them were diagnosed with cancer. One passed, the other one, only by a real miracle of God, were 4 or 5 tumors removed, actually fell out of her head. Because you say, well, why are you telling me that story? Because, you know what, these words aren't just mere words. You know, part of the grace of God is not being a hypocrite. Be real. If you have something against your brother, go to them, like the Bible says, and deal with it. In love, pray, go to them in love. If they reject you, you did your part. You did your part. You know, you can't really forgive somebody totally until they ask for forgiveness. You know that, right? In other words, you can't forgive what's not been asked, repented of, right? But you can forgive in your heart. You can release it to the Lord. You cannot act, and you can say, Lord, I my brother has hurt me. My sister is hurting me in such ways that, Lord, I don't know when I'll get over except by your grace. But, Lord, I choose not to. This is a choice. I choose not to hold this anger and hatred and whatever in my heart. I want to be freed from that, because that's the enemy. We use that to cause havoc within you and take down the church too. This is why it's such an important thing in the church. When Paul was in Corinth and he had to deal with these issues, he says, you guys, he says, yeah, you know the grace of God, but you're living in such a way that you're causing other people to stumble. And some of you are actually dying because of that. You come to the table drunk. You come to the table not caring about your brother and your sister. You come to the table, oh, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But I won't forgive. But I won't let go of hatred in my heart. I won't give up my ways, my rights. See, grace says he has given you, listen, Paul said because of grace, he was able to do all things. He said, but he would not do anything that would not help him to either further the gospel or to grow himself as a Christian. That's what grace, the right response to grace should be. Father, help me to live it. You say it's impossible. Yeah, for you and for me it is, but he left us his Holy Spirit. He gave us everything we need for life and godliness. So teaching us that this grace that appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that's a choice. You have a choice as a Christian to live an ungodly life. You do. And sometimes we all do fall into patterns or things of ungodly behavior. But you know what? You make a choice. No, Lord, I do not want to live this way anymore. After the grace that you showed me, I want to celebrate your grace by denying ungodliness. I want to deny worldly lust. Lord, I do want to live soberly, righteously, and godly now, not just when I get to heaven. I want to live this way now. First of all, it is a great way to live. It is. It is. You know, I love when Paul said, now Paul knew he was not a perfect person. He knows. He admits it. He admits his inability to always get the Christian life right. You know, just because you're saved doesn't mean you can live perfectly. No, we struggle with it. Sometimes our flesh gets in the way. The world gets in the way. The devil gets in the way. You know, we have these times and moments. But Paul was able to say that his conscience was clear. You know why? Because he realized what we have to learn, that it's not him, it's Christ working in him and through him. So he makes a choice. Lord, I don't always get it right, but I want to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Help me to live for you by your power. So Lord, when I go to bed at night, I confess, repent of my sin. I know you're faithful and just to cleanse me from all righteousness, and I can put my head down on the pillow and say, thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful grace. Now help me to sleep in grace and help me to wake up in grace and help me to display grace all the day long. Man, that's a great way to live. When I was, I guess, I haven't tried it for many years, but I probably could. I'm thinking. I'd like to think that I could do things sometimes that I can't anymore. I got older, but I used to do full splits, you know. I used to do, my mother, we did, you know, acrobatics and stuff like that. And I used to go right down, split, yeah. I don't know if I did it now. I'd probably tear my pants first, but maybe I'd tear some other ligaments, so I'm not sure. But do you know how many of us try to live that kind of life as Christians, the split life, one foot in the world and one foot in grace? It's not comfortable. Even if you're in good shape, you get down the split, you only get there so long. You got, at one point, you go, whoop, okay. Ligaments are like stretched out a little too much. How many of us live that kind of spiritual splitsville? And man, it's hard to always be like that. No, have both feet in Christ, both feet in the Spirit, both feet firmly planted in Him, in His kingdom, in grace. So teaching us, see, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. It's like grace is teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live righteously, soberly in this present age. And why do we do this? One, it's the right thing to do, to please Him, to thank Him, to be living sacrifices to Him, to tell others about Him. But it's also for another reason. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It may not seem it to you all the time, but Jesus is coming for you. He is. He's coming for us. One day we will leave this world either in death, as we call it, or by hearing the trumpet as He returns for His church, and all of His church will go before Him and stand before His wonderful judgment seat. The judgment seat of Christ is a beautiful place. At the judgment seat of Christ, I say it's beautiful, though it is sobering. Everyone that gets to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and this is for everyone who has been born again, all born again believers in Jesus Christ, will stand before Him, whether they died 2,000 years ago or whether they were raptured with a trumpet sound. We're all going to stand before Him, and He's going to look at us, as the Bible describes, with these eyes of fire. And He's going to be burning away all of the nonsense of our life, all of the times when we did not live godly lives, all the times when we weren't being living a sober and a reverent life, all the times that we got messed up, and all the times we did these things. He's going to burn it all away. And at the end of burning it all away, He's going to look at us, His bride, and He's going to be looking for some gold that's left over, some silver that's left over, some precious stones that are left over. What are those things? They're the things that we did for Him, that in the ways that we lived, then we did live the life before Him as we should and before people. The good works that we did, not for being seen of men, the good works where we were storing up, you know, treasures in heaven. What do you think that scripture means? Store up your treasures in heaven. So that this way, when He burns it all away, He's going to be this treasures there. The good works that we did for Christ alone are going to be there. What a beautiful day it would be to celebrate that grace of God. Now you may say, what if I'm at that judgment seat and He burns away the wood and the hay and the stubble and there's nothing good left? Well, listen, by His grace, you're still going to get heaven. You're saved by grace, not by your works. But you're not going to have anything else to celebrate there. Yeah, eternal life, that's beautiful, but you want to have at least a nugget of gold or there, or a silver, or a couple precious stones here and there. To lay back at His feet when He says, "Well, good, well done, my good and faithful servant." So let's together say, one day we're going to appear before Jesus Christ. One day, though this world gets weary, and living a Christian life, even in His power, can be wearisome sometimes, because we this is a battle down here. This is a war down here. You keep in your mind, but wait, Jesus is coming. And He told you, don't worry about it. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Though there is trouble in your world, there's trouble in your life. Though it's hard, let not your hearts be troubled, because if you believe in God, then you believe also in Me. In My Father's house, there are many mansions. And if that wasn't true, I would have told you. And He says, but I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. He's coming to bring us to Him. And you know, one day, church, listen, it's so important. One day, all of the things of this life and the cares of this life will be as if they never happened. Because we're going to have an eternity with Him. An eternity with no more sorrow or crying. All the former things are passed away. But wait a minute, Pastor Joe. You just said if I don't have any silver or gold or precious, I'll be crying for all eternity. No, he says after that, he says, behold, I make all things new. I dry every tear. So why would you not want to celebrate grace? Why would you not want to be in grace? Why would you not want to thank the Lord for the grace by living a life that is full of grace? Because here it is. He came the first time to save your soul. He's coming the second time to give you a new body. He came the first time with a body and died on the cross through crucifixion. The second time he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See? He came the first time on the cross. The second time he comes to sit on the throne. You know, humility first, then glory. The first time he was judged, if you will, by men and condemned to death. When he comes, he's going to judge all men. Now is the time, the Bible says, of repentance. Now is the time to accept his grace. Now is the time, because if you do not accept it now, then when you leave this world and you do appear before God one day, because all will, you will not appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where you at least know you are going to have eternal life with him. You will stand before the great white throne judgment that is spoken about in the book of Revelation. And at that place where all the souls who have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and by the way, that's Old Testament and New Testament, because those in the Old Testament were covered by the grace of God before he went to the cross by believing that he was coming and trusting God and the promise of his coming. But for us, if he has come, we have to look back to the cross and say, I believe it, I believe it, I want this, I want to come. If you do not receive his grace in your lifetime, there's no purgatory. I know that's a teaching by some. It's not in the Bible. There's no second chance. We like second chances. But in this life, you've been giving dozens and dozens and dozens of them. But when this life ends, there's no more second chance. If you leave this world without the covering of his grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity separated from him, because when you stand before that great white throne judgment, the only thing you'll have to answer for is your life. And all of us have sinned before a holy God, and without the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ, you have nothing that would absolve and pay for your sins. So why don't you celebrate grace by receiving grace? And then when you receive the grace of God and you know that you're no longer an enemy with God, that his grace is in your life, that he's washed your sins away, that he's adopted you into his family, then you could celebrate now and you could tell others about it by living a new kind of life. That is so wonderful. Because he, verse 14, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I want us not to say, well, I got to serve Jesus. I got to be hard. No, I want you to say, I can't wait to serve Jesus. It's so wonderful to serve Jesus. I love to serve Jesus. It's not a chore for me to give back to the one who gave everything for me. So he says to Titus, but he's saying to all of us as we close, speak these things. Yeah, go home and share this message with other Christians and with others in the world. Exhort one another with this message, with this word. And rebuke. Yes, sometimes we have to, in love, rebuke one another. But make sure that when you're rebuking your brother and sister for the splinter in their eye, that you already dealt with the big plank in yours. Don't be wagging the finger. Go to them lovingly and say, yeah, my sister, my brother, I had a plank. I know what you're dealing with. But the grace of God removed that plank from my life, and I hate to see you struggling. How can I pray for you? How can I help you? How can we walk this walk together so that we can let the grace of God flow in and through our lives, that many would see his love and be saved? With all authority, let no one despise you. They're going to despise you no matter what. Don't worry about it. If Jesus Christ is for you, who could be against you? That's grace. Celebrate it. So Mark or Dom or somebody, go down and get Megan the kids and let them come up. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Worship team, you guys can start heading up. And we want to take some time to celebrate grace by coming to the table. And if you need some time to repent, if you need some time even to go sit with someone and say, listen, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Then do what you have to do before we sit at the table. If you're listening to this message later and you want to pause and take that time before you can celebrate the Lord's Supper at home, just with the elements along with us, take that moment now, hit pause, if you will, and take that time to make sure that you come to the table worthily. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, as we begin to now prepare our hearts to celebrate your supper, Lord, let us allow your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and minds. And if there's anything within us that must be dealt with before we come to the table, I pray that we would deal with it so that we can come to the table, Lord, with joy, not in hypocrisy, celebrating your grace and exhorting one another to live these lives that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we have a little song you guys are going to sing, right? Yeah, let's sing a song while we prepare our hearts and as we wait for the kids and Megan all to come up. Be playing that a little bit, and you could sing that in your heart, but why don't you now, as they continue to play, come up to the center aisle, receive the elements, then go back around to your seats. There's not many of us today, so it shouldn't be too crowded, but just take your time and go up and receive the elements now.
Change my heart, oh God.
Are they coming? May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. My heart, oh God. Be like you. Just a few moments till a few more are served. As they're finishing up, you know, Paul said in his letter to the Corinthian church, he said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, they were striding, fighting and everything. He says, for in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. He says, what, don't you have houses to eat and to drink? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So he says, this is not the way to live. This is not the way to come to the table together. We should come considering the other one better than ourselves. Considering our brother and sister before we consider even our own needs. And then he will go on to tell him what he received of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And, you know, Paul, I love to read it out of 1 Corinthians, not every time, but most times, because, you know, none of us were there when they celebrated what we call the Last Supper. We weren't there. And Paul himself wasn't there because he was a hater of Jesus back when all this was taking place, you know. And he knows what took place because the Lord showed it to him. The Lord taught him what happened on that night. And he says, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. And that's why we know the ways that we receive the Lord's Supper together, that our hearts are conditioned right, that we're ready to sit there, that we remember what he did for us, his body broken and the blood that was shed for forgiveness of our sin. And on the same night which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks. Let's give thanks in our hearts today to the Lord for all these things. I'm thankful for the homemade matzah that we had today. I'm just thankful for that. It's a wonderful treat. I'm thankful for this body of believers. I'm thankful for God's grace in our lives. I'm thankful and grateful that we didn't have a blizzard flood of snow that we could be here today. I'm thankful for so many things. Be thankful for these things and thank him most of all for his wonderful grace that has been bestowed to all men that you have been a recipient of. So on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and gave him thanks, and he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Lord. His body was broken beyond recognition, and he took it all for you. In the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Thank you, Jesus. Remember what he did for you. Celebrate what he did for you. Celebrate his great grace. Let's stand together and sing a song as we close. Take some time to exhort one another. Take some time to check up on those that weren't in church today. Make sure they're okay. And look, tell them that we missed them. We look forward to seeing them next week. And join us next week. I believe the children have a special presentation next week for Christmas. So it'll be a nice, cool time together. So let's sing one more time together. Wonderful song. His Majesty. Sing this song. Beautiful song.
Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. majesty, kingdom authority, flow from his